Our Bible study on 1 Samuel, but this morning we're going to begin our lesson by turning our Bibles to Psalm number 142, and then we'll be in Psalm 57. Psalm 142. And then later on, we'll be in Psalm 57. Okay, we've been studying through this book of 1 Samuel for, believe it or not, 9 months now. And the last few times we've been together, we've seen how that David is abiding in a cave down in Adullam. He has been driven out of his homeland, his home country. He's down here in this cave being chased and persecuted by an evil government that's out to get him. And Psalm 142 and Psalm 57 were written by David during this time when he was in the cave. And really, I want to pick out some things out of these two psalms about prayer, about one's relationship to God, and so forth. But really, I want to use this message this morning to speak to you about the value of friendship and of Christian fellowship. I really don't think that we appreciate one another as we ought to. I really don't think we appreciate the privilege that we have in coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing one another's burdens and being a friend one to the other and sharing a mutual faith and belief. I don't think we appreciate that as we ought to. And one reason I say that is because of how infrequently some of us choose to come to church and take the opportunity to meet together with other believers. You know how it is. You know, if there's nothing else going on, nothing else to do, then we'll make our way down to church. See, it's just not that important to some people. And then many of us that do come to church, we come, we sing our songs, we hear our sermon, and we go our own way. We never really give others the opportunity to get to know us or to befriend us. And we never really open up our heart and our life to them, to become friends as we ought to. And I want you to see in these two psalms that we're going to look at this morning, if God will enable us, I want you to see the value and the importance of fellowship in the life of someone that's trying to live for God and trying to serve God. If you honestly believe, if you're one of those who honestly believes that you can be just as close to God and serve God just as faithfully outside the fellowship of believers as you can within the fellowship of believers, I want you to know you're kidding yourself. It cannot be done. It absolutely can't be done. You may hold up for a week or two, or maybe even 2 weeks, if you're really established in the Word. You may hold up for a month or so, but I'm just telling you, it won't be long before those old habits, those old ways, those old things you used to do start to creep back in. And if nothing else, the fellowship of the saints, even if you don't really love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the fellowship of those that are striving to live for the Lord will provoke you and encourage you to live a little bit better than you would outside that fellowship. And so let's be real honest about it. Those people you work with, those people that you live around, you could fall away from God maybe up to 2 years, 2.5 years, and you'd still be living a better life than they are. If the only people you're ever associated with are people that are living after this world and the things of this world, you don't have to live a very decent Christian life to look round about you and say, well, I'm all right. I'm doing pretty good compared to them. But you get in the company of people that are striving to live for God and striving to live according to His Word, and they may not be living up to it, But thank God they have set a standard way up high where God wants that standard set. Rather than becoming comfortable in your carnality, in your flesh, instead you're going to be motivated, you're going to be provoked to strive for spirituality. And that's, so there's a real benefit there. But the blessing that I want you to look at this morning is the joy and the strength and the courage that comes from our mutual fellowship one with another. In Psalm 142, verse number 1, this is David in the early days of his cave dwelling. The Bible says in verse number 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. So first of all, there's no underestimating the value of verbal prayer, speaking your prayer out loud to the Lord. Verbal prayer. Your mind won't wander. Your attention will be focused. You're not only praying from the heart, but you're praying with your lips. And I tell you, if you're finding it difficult to pray, you find it hard to maintain a prayer life, well, try praying verbally. Pray aloud to God. Speak aloud to God. It'll enable you to concentrate more fully in your prayer. But he also says here, unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Supplication, that's prayer for supply. David has need. David needs supplies and goes to the one who possesses all things. He goes to the one who's ultimately wealthy. He goes to the one that is the Lord of heaven and earth. When he needs something, when he needs some sort of supply, some sort of provision, he goes to the one who he knows can meet his need. He goes to God with the voice of his supplication. In verse 2, he says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. This pouring out, this doesn't speak of, doesn't bring to mind the idea of taking a little eyedropper and just drip, drip, drip. It doesn't speak of taking a spoon and very carefully measuring out a certain portion. This speaks of just taking the whole thing without restraint, without reserve, without holding anything back, and just pouring it out before the Lord. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We need to get before God. We need to let that guard down, open up the floodgates of our tears, break down all those barriers of self-consciousness that we've built up in our heart, and just pour out those things before God. Just tell him everything, express every feeling, every care and burden before the Lord. Just give the whole thing to God. In the New Testament, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Some of you, you go out in the boat and you find a certain spot and you hold that fishing line over the edge and push that little button on the reel and the line just kind of drops in the water. Some of you, you take that thing, you go along, you let that net out just a little bit at a time for a different kind of fishing. But the Lord says here, you take that thing and cast it out there. Throw it. Okay, you know what it is to cast. You can picture that. And the Lord says, I'm not asking you to just come alongside me so I can kind of help prop you up a little bit. I'm not asking you to take that burden and kind of hold it out there and just show it to me. I'm not asking you to open up your heart and let me inside and see what you got in there. I'm asking you to take your need, take your burden, to take your grief, to take your problem and just throw it out there and let me carry it for you. Throw it over here. That's what God says. Casting your care upon the Lord. Pouring out your heart there. He says, I showed before him my trouble. I poured out my complaint before him. Now we'll get to the fellowship part later. The fellowship, that's not the place where we get together and pour out our complaints one to another. The fellowship's not the place where we come and stir up trouble and talk about trouble and discuss trouble. He said, I took my complaints to the Lord. I took my troubles to the Lord. The things I didn't like, the things that were just didn't suit me, the things that were a problem to me, the things that were a burden to me, I didn't come and load everybody else down with those things. I didn't go around like a griping machine everywhere. I took my complaint to God. I went to the Lord with that thing. Amen. Now, friends, I'm glad to help you bear your burdens. I believe the other brothers and sisters here, they're glad to help you bear your burdens. But let's be real honest about it. There's a lot of those troubles. There's a lot of those complaints I can't do anything about. I can't solve those problems. I can't meet those needs. I can't make those situations and those circumstances right for you. But I'll tell you who can. God can. God can do it. So let's take our complaint to God. Let's take our troubles to God and see if He won't supply our need. Then he says in verse number 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. David got to a place where he was overwhelmed. The Apostle Paul wrote one time in the New Testament scriptures, he said, we were pressed out of measure, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Even of life. That's the Apostle Paul. He got to the place one time where he said, I'm so burdened down, I'm so overloaded with these troubles, with these cares, I wished to God I could die. Moses, bearing the burden of responsibility of that great congregation out there in the wilderness, he went to God one time in humble prayer from his heart, and he said, Lord, take my life. Take my life. The Apostle Paul, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's not sin. It is not a crime. It's not a mark that you're out of the will of God to have the cares and the troubles of this life press upon you so greatly that you could wish yourself dead if that would free you from that burden. Read that book of Job. Job sat out there. The Bible said that he never sinned with his lips. The Bible said he never charged God falsely. Job sat out there and he said, I wished I'd never been born. I wish I was dead. I wish it was over and done. I wish I was in the grave. God, why won't you just kill me if this is the way my life is going to be? Now, if you've never been to that point, you've never been that low, well, you ought to thank God for it. But I'm going to tell you something. When that burden of that family falling apart, that burden of that health that God won't seem to heal, that burden of that church trouble that the Lord won't seem to make right, that trouble and that constant pressure that's on you at some times in your Christian life, when it gets so much that you wish to God you were dead, David says in verse 3, thou knewest my path. Thou knewest my path. God knows right where you are. He knows just exactly how you feel. He has borne. Listen, the Bible says He has borne our griefs. Our griefs. It doesn't matter how heavy that burden becomes. Jesus has borne a burden just as heavy and knows just exactly how you feel. Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have one that has borne just that same burden. You say, I'm burdened down because of my sin. I'm burdened down because of the wages of my sin. I'm burdened down because of someone else's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, He knelt in that Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed until His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if it's your will that I bear the sins of the whole world, so that no matter how heavy the burdens, no matter how deep the grief that person ever enters into, I can comfort them, having walked where they've walked. Father, if that's what it takes to help that man, if that's what it takes to get that woman through that trouble, Lord, I'll drink the cup. Thank God He drank it. And thank God in the darkest moments of your life, thank God in the greatest trouble you'll ever face in this life, you can lift up your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the person of His Holy Spirit, He can put His arms around you and say what no one else in this universe can ever say. He can say, I know how you feel. And thank God He does. He really does. I tell you, haven't you ever been to that place where you said, I just wish somebody knew how I felt so I could talk to them? I just wish I could find somebody that's been through this so they could help me. His name is Jesus. And He's been there. And He has felt it. And He's borne every one of those burdens. And He's carried every one of those griefs. And He has felt every one of those sorrows. And David could say down there in that cave, God knows where I am. God knows where I am. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? David looked around. There was no person there to help. The Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. This fellow, he's gone off over here. That man, he's run off over there. He said, when I finally came to the end of my ministry and stood to make my great defense in that courtroom, the Apostle Paul said, no man stood with me. No man stood with me. He was all alone. He was all alone. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to that cross, He turned and He looked to the right hand. He turned and He looked to the left hand. And just as surely as if it had been written in the scriptures, all the disciples forsook Him and fled. He stood before Pilate all alone, all by himself. Well, where were the tens of thousands of people that He had healed? Where were all the people that He had raised from the dead? Where were all the lepers that He had cleansed? Where were all the homes that He'd put back together? Where were all the lives that He had saved from destruction? There He was, all by Himself, standing before Pilate. There may come a day when your husband or your wife has forsaken you. There may come a day when your children turn and walk away from you. There may come a day when through some lie, through some misunderstanding, all your brothers and sisters in Christ turn their back on you. There may be a day when you stand in a courtroom in this world. There might be a day when you stand in a torture chamber on this earth and there's nobody there at all. You look to your right, you look to the left, you look all around and there's nobody there. Look up. Look up. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. The Lord told Gideon one time, surely I will be with thee. He'll be there. Richard Wurmbrandt wrote several books about the torture that he endured in Romanian prisons. And he said, the greatest torture was not the physical punishment. And brother, you just can't imagine. You just have to read about those tortures. But he said the greatest torture of all was the solitary confinement. You know, that I had no one to complain to. I had no one to speak to. I had no one to express a similar grief or a similar trouble. You read the literature of the POWs of the Second World War or the Vietnam War. Alvarez over there in Vietnam spent 6 or 7 years in that prison camp. And every one of them say the same thing. The greatest suffering was the isolation, the solitary confinement. Well, bless your soul. If you are saved and you're born again, you will never spend one moment of your life from this day forward alone. The Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. He'll be with you. All right, he says in verse number 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So it's becoming more personal now. In verse 1, he just cried, but in verse 5, he's crying unto the Lord, and he's got no home, he's got no property, he's out there dwelling in a cave, but he says, hey, I'm not dwelling in a cave, I'm dwelling in God. I'm dwelling in God. He's my refuge. Lord, you are my portion. You know, if I went to the county courthouse, they may not have a piece of land with my name on it. They may not have a deed that says he owns this house. They may not have a record that says this hillside or this mountainside belongs to him. But he could say, I do have a place to live. I do have a place to dwell. God, you're my portion in the land of the living. He says in verse number 6, attend very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, watch the change that begins to take place here. He sees he's not alone. He sees that God is his portion. And in verse number 6, he has reached the place that God wanted him to reach. Why all the trouble? Why all the suffering? Why all the affliction and the torment? Well, let's review 1 Samuel real quick. Here's a young man, David. Lion comes out of the forest to kill the sheep. And he takes his sling or his knife, however he did it, and he kills the lion. The bear comes out of the forest. He grabs the bear by the chinny chin chin, takes his knife, cuts his throat, kills the bear. Goliath comes out of the army of the Philistines. David goes out, that rock, Goliath is dead, cuts off his head. And they're singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. All this young man has ever known all of his life is the power and the blessing of God. Then he's anointed to be king. And all of his actions from that time to this are David acting in the flesh. David acting according to the counsels of his own heart. David scheming and devising and plotting and just making the biggest mess out of his life that anybody's ever made. And finally, God gets David down there in a cave and pins David to the mat, puts his knees on David's arms and says, David, why don't you just cry uncle? David, why don't you ask for help? Quit looking to Jonathan. Quit looking to Michael. Quit looking to your schemes. Quit looking to Abiathar, the priest. Quit looking to plots and plans and figuring things out. David, admit that your enemies are too strong for you. David, admit that you can't solve your problems. David, admit that you can't help yourself. And David finally gets to the place where he finally realizes the lion, the bear, Goliath, the anointing, none of that matters if I don't have the hand of God and the power of God on my life. My enemies will overwhelm me. They'll destroy me because they're greater than I am. They're mightier than I am. God, help me. Now David's ready to see his path turned and his steps reversed. From this point on, he begins to march toward the throne. Now he's ready. Now God can use him. You say, well, why this burden? Why this trouble? Why this heartache? Why this grief? So God can bring us to the end of our self-confidence, our self-trust, our self-will, our self-dependence, and bring us to that place where we are convinced, not just that we say it, not that we know it, but to the place where we are convinced, God, you're the one. You have got to help me, because nobody else can. And when David got to that place, the clouds began to lift. And then he said in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. He said, God, I want to praise you. I'll be honest with you, I can't do it just yet. I can't do it here, but I will if you bring me out of this prison. I'll praise you. And he said in verse number 7, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. All right. Come to chapter 22 of First Samuel. First Samuel 22. Watch what happens. We've gone over this, but let's look at it again. First Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And here he writes Psalm 142. When he finally gets to the place where he's ready now for God to control his life, now he's ready to be a leader of men, Psalm 142 is written. And then it says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And verse 5 says, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. So what happened? David said, they shall, the righteous shall be gathered unto me. They shall compass me about in Psalm 142. He said that because he says, now I'm not their leader. I won't be their leader. I won't be their king. I won't be their master. God is my shepherd. God is my safety. God is my defense. God is my leader. I'll just help point these men to God. I'll just show these men God's leadership. I'll just enable these people and help these people to live under the guidance and the control of God. And when David got to the place where David wouldn't be king, but God would be king, and David would simply be his representative, then the Lord said, "All right, David, you passed the test." And he began to send those men down there that were going to be the foundation, were going to be the nucleus of the great kingdom that God would build for David. Amen. I heard a preacher say, he said, "I don't know any man in the ministry in America today that is being used of God that didn't first have a church or a ministry taken from him, and his name and reputation ruined in the town that he was ministering in." He said, "Every preacher I know that's been used of God had to learn that God didn't need them. They needed God." Isn't that something? The best mother is the one that's had her heart broken. The best daddy is the one that has been humbled. The best man, the best woman, the best that you know are the ones who've been through the most trouble and have then come to see that it is God that has to run their life. Amen. Now all these people come down. Here come the friends. Here comes the fellowship. Here comes the companions. And now we're going to see, let's look in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Watch the difference that fellowship can make. Watch the difference godly companions can make. Psalm 57, verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." David is now trusting God and looking forward to the time his troubles and his calamities are overpassed. He's not out of the cave yet. He's not out of trouble yet. But oh, how his spirits, they've been lifted. How his heart is lighter. Oh, how there's a rejoicing and a confidence in his speech now that he's got some friends. Now that he's got some fellowship, now that he's got some companions there to bolster his spirits and to build him up. What a difference in his attitude. Verse number 2. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." You see that? It's no longer David trying to live for God. It's no longer David trying to perform great things for God. It's now David realizing it's God that performs for me. It's not I that has to live for God. It's God that lives for me. The Apostle Paul, he could say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen, you get saved. Thank God that you're crucified with Christ. You're risen with Christ. Thank God for that. You live in Christ. Thank God for that. But you know something? There's going to come a day in your life when God is going to break you down. God is going to strip everything away from you. God is going to humble you. And you know what you're going to do? And listen, this may sound real way off the wall to you possibly, but you're going to come to that place where you quit living by your faith in God and begin to live by the faith of the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. Your life will be revolutionized when you realize it's not my great faith that gets me through this life in victory. It's the one in whom I live, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the faith of the Son of God, interceding for me, ever living for me, maintaining my cause before God, providing me with all things that pertain to life and to godliness, meeting my every need by his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, listen to this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What made the difference in David's life? These companions came. His spirits were lifted. He began to look to God and he realized it is God. It is God that performeth all things for me, he said. Well, who saves me? God. Who keeps me? God. Who cleanses me? God. Who gives me a sound mind? God. Who puts food on the table? God does. Who guides me in the way that I ought to go? God does. Who will lead me home to glory? God will. Everything I've got in this life, all that is good, all that is perfect and right, all my hope and my assurance, everything that's mine, it's what God has done for me. None of it is what I've done for God. It's all what God has done for me. Are you saved? Well, don't brag about how you got saved. Brag on the God that saved you. Do you believe the word of God? Don't brag on your knowledge and your belief. Brag on the God that opened your eyes to the truth of his word. Do you have a sound mind here this morning? Well, don't brag about your education and your raising and your chemistry and your genetic background. Glorify God who gave you your sound mind. It's God. It's God. It's God that performeth all these things for me. Did you ever lead anybody to Christ? What a wonderful thing. God taught you the scripture. God gave you a mouth to speak. God sent his Holy Spirit to bring that person under conviction. God's Son granted them a new birth. God sealed them by his Holy Spirit. What did you do? You didn't do anything. God performed for you. People are running around bragging about what they did for God and glorying in what they did in the Lord's name. Let me tell you something. If you ever get to the place where God brings you to nothing, from that day forward, you'll confess, it's God that performed for me. It wasn't me that performed for God. Amen. The purpose of Christian fellowship is to build one another up, not by glorifying one another, not by bragging on one another or puffing one another up, but by magnifying the Lord so that we all might learn to look to him and put our confidence in him and rest in the faith of the Son of God. Amen. Now he says in verse number 3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Salvation from enemies. Salvation from troubles and calamities. That salvation comes from God. Now, do you remember in Psalm 142, what was David doing? He said, I looked to the right hand, I looked to the left hand, I looked round about me, and he was in despair. Now, he says, I'm looking to heaven. I'm looking to heaven. And his joy is full now. His confidence is certain now. Let me read you a verse here from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All right, so you say, I want to go to heaven. I want God to change me. Give me a brand new body. Carry me up to glory. Give me eternal, everlasting life. I can't do that. I can look around and nobody I see can do that. So I look to heaven. I'm looking to the Savior from heaven. Who's going to change my vile body? He is able to perform that. Who's going to catch me away? He's able to perform that. Who's going to carry me safely home to glory? He is going to perform that. Amen. That's what it says, Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says in the book of Titus, talking about the Lord's coming and the Lord's working, he says, in Titus, beginning in chapter 2, verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, and he might form and fashion a people zealous of good works. Where do we look? We look to heaven for our salvation. We look to heaven for a changed life. We look to heaven for our good works. And that's where David came to in Psalm 57. He's no longer looking to the right or to the left. He's no longer looking round about. He's no longer overwhelmed, wondering how he is going to perform for God. But now he's lifting up his eyes. He's looking to God, trusting and confident that God is going to perform all things for him. And what a difference. What a difference. All over our world, all over this world in our day, religious people are trying to perform a good enough life, perform a good enough Christian service to impress God and to get themselves into heaven. If you talk to some of those people, they go to church Sunday morning, they attend Sunday school, they attend the worship service, and they come back to the evening service Sunday night, and if you go by their home at 10 o'clock that evening, they're weeping by the side of the bed, scared to death, wondering how they're ever going to live up to what they heard preached so that they can get themselves to heaven. They're overwhelmed. They are their own worst enemy. They look to the right hand. They look to the left hand. They look around about them and they say, I don't see how I can do it. Lift up your eyes. Look to heaven. It is God that performs all things for his people. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. David, he's in the company of saints now. And they can open the scriptures together. And someone can say to him, David, remember how Joseph was down there in the prison? You remember when Moses was out there 40 years out there in that prison, David? Come on, let's think about all these things. Remember that book of Judges, David? All the times that God's people were in bondage? Remember back there in Exodus? You know, and they begin to talk one with another. They begin to fellowship and to uplift each other and talk about all the times that God stepped on the scene and by God's miraculous power, he delivered his people from bondage. He delivered his people and set them at liberty by his strong right arm. Now, David is beginning to see, beginning to testify, beginning to sing forth the praises of God. He says in verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 57, my soul is among lions. I'm just guessing, but I'll bet Daniel thought on that verse during that night he spent down there in the lion's den. Don't you? I imagine he dwelt on that a little bit. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. That sounds like something Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to endure down there. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Now, look at this. In verse 4, he talks about his enemies. In verse 6, he talks about his enemies. He is surrounded, verse 5, by enemies, but in verse 5, God is now central. God is now in the center. He says, enemies to the left hand, verse 4, enemies to the right hand, verse 6, but right in the middle, verse 5, God is exalted above all the heavens. God is glorified above all the earth. So I'll not worry about the enemies on the left hand. I'll not worry about the enemies on the right hand. I'll stay right here in the center of God's will, where God is exalted. I'll be safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on God's everlasting arms. How about that? God didn't get David out of the trouble. God came to David in his trouble and lifted him up above it. Amen. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I like this. I like it a lot. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in, you ought to underline that word, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's no mention in 2 Corinthians, which is the great book about Christian suffering, there's no mention of God ever showing up and getting you out of that trouble. It speaks over and over and over again about God showing up and joining you in the trouble and lifting your spirits above it so that you may triumph in it. See what he said in verse 4? Listen, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, not by getting us out of it, but in our tribulation, so that we may comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are, present tense, comforted in all our trouble and tribulation. Now David, he's still in the cave. His enemies, they're still all around him. But God has sent him some believing fellowship. God has lifted up his eyes to the throne room of heaven. He's no longer focusing on his enemies, verse 4. His enemies, verse 6. Now his focus is on God himself, high and lifted up. Amen. Friends, our governments are dead set against this word of God and God's people. But if you set your attention and your affection, and you spend all your time studying and worrying about that government, it will eat you alive. This religious world and all these cults that are going on out there. What a mess. What a horrible, terrible mess. You know what you're going to do about it? Nothing. You're not going to stop it. They're going to be there till Jesus comes again, and even 7 years after it. All this AIDS, all these diseases, these plagues, this sickness and everything else. You know what you're going to do about them? Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, you're going to watch them get worse and worse and worse and worse till he comes again. Amen. Your foes, this world, the enmity of this world. Listen, you are going to be surrounded in these last days by enemies. If you stand for the truth and you live for the truth. So don't be occupied with the trouble. Don't be occupied with the situation. Don't be occupied with the difficulties. Lift up your eyes and you be occupied with God. And realize the faith of the Son of God, the same faith that saved you, the same faith that raised you from your sin, the same faith that gave you life, will get you home safe to heaven. Hallelujah. It's God. Let God be central. Be aware, yeah, be aware that the enemy's on the left, be aware that the enemy's on the right, but let God be central in your life and in your thinking. In verses 7 through 11, he finishes up with this. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Well, Saul, he's still out to get him. Saul's army is still pursuing him. He's still living in a cave. His family is still having to hide out down there in Moab. But his heart is fixed. His problems aren't fixed. His situations are not fixed. World conditions aren't fixed. But his heart is fixed. You remember in Psalm 142, he said, I would praise you, God, if you'd get me out of this trouble. I would praise you. Well, he's still in the trouble, but he's turned his heart to God anyway. He's turned his attention to God, and now he says, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go ahead and praise you right now. Amen. Amen. God is not going to step on this world and change all the conditions of this world just to suit you. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He will change you. He'll change you. God's not going to take all your problems and troubles and difficulties away. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He will give you grace to triumph in them. God's not going to remove everybody that calls you a name or laughs at you or makes fun of you. He's not going to smite them with the kiss of death. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll give you joy in the midst of all that harassment and persecution. Amen. Verse 8, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. David said, get those instruments out. We're going to sing some praise to God right here in this cave. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. See what that fellowship did for him? He's among the people now. He can praise God. And when he was all by himself, he couldn't do that. But when he gets there among the people, he gets in there in that fellowship, that company of fellow believers. Now he wants to praise the Lord. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. Now, friends, I don't know where you are. I don't know what situations you're facing today. Only God knows what situations you may be facing tomorrow. But I'll tell you one thing. God brought Joseph out of that prison after he first brought him in that prison. God brought his people, Israel, out of the prison of Egypt after he first brought them into the prison of Egypt. God brought Moses out of the wilderness penitentiary after he first led him into the wilderness penitentiary. Before he saw that burning bush, God brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace after he first led them into the furnace. He brought Daniel out of the lion's den after he first brought him into the lion's den. He brought David out of the cave after he first led him into the cave. He brought Jesus Christ, his son, out of the wilderness after the Spirit had first driven him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He brought Lazarus out of the tomb after he had first allowed him to enter the tomb. He brought his son up from the dead after he first allowed him to die and enter into the lower parts of the earth. And I don't know where God will lead you. He'll probably lead you into trouble. He'll probably lead you into heartache. He'll probably lead you into difficulty and distress. But bless God, he'll cause you to triumph in it for his honor and his glory. Follow him all the way. Trust him all the way. Purpose in your heart this morning, come what may, I'm following Jesus. Paul and Silas, backs were beaten, feet and hands were in chains, thrown into the bottom of the dungeon. They searched their heart and mind. They remembered all the times in Bible history that God had allowed his people to be cast into the bonds of prison for his honor and his glory. And they decided, let's do what David did in the cave. Silas, get out your psaltery. I'll get out my harp. And let's sing praises to God at midnight in the midst of this dungeon. And the Bible says the prison was shaken where they were with a great earthquake. There was so much power of the Holy Ghost there, all the prison doors of the cells they just flew open. And not one prisoner took off. They said, we'd rather stay here in this dungeon and listen to these two men sing hallelujah for the cross than to run out of here a free man and go back out into that old world. We'll stay right here in the jail. Amen. That old Philippian jailer, he comes running in there. He asked for a light and he pulled out his sword. He was about to kill himself when he saw all those doors were open. And Paul said, hey man, don't kill yourself. We're having a revival here. And all the prisoners, they cried out from the jail cell and they said, hey man, we're here. Calm down, have a seat. Just listen to the singing. We're having a great time down here. And that jailer went over, unlocked those stocks, took those men home with him, washed their wounds, called all the family in together. And he said, folks, I don't know anything about this stuff. I don't know anything about these men or why they're even in jail or anything else. But honey, sit down. Kids, sit down. Be real quiet. This man here, he's got something to tell us. I can just tell. I don't know what it is, but he's got something to tell us. And I think the first thing old Paul did when he raised his hand, he said, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing I want to say is thank God for a back whipping. Thank God for hands and feet in the stocks. Thank God for a jail cell. Thank God for being in the bottom of a dungeon. Because had I not gone there, I wouldn't be here. Glory be to God. Now let me tell you how to be saved. And that whole family was saved. And if I don't miss my guess, I'd say that you're probably going to meet some of those prisoners when you get to heaven too. That's just my speculation, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out some of those fellows got saved, got born again in that prison that night. So you say, I wonder why God let me go through this. That Philippian jailer, he knew why God let Paul go through what he went through. So that jailer could get saved. So that God could be exalted and magnified. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go through your Bible this week. Study every time God allowed someone to be led into bondage. To be driven out. To be persecuted. To be hounded. For no reason at all, for no fault or guilt of their own. And then you look through that story and observe how every time God did that to do two things. Number one, to bring that person to a place where they trusted God completely and stop trusting themselves. And number two, to bring deliverance and salvation to somebody. Old Moses, the Bible says in the book of Acts, Moses saw those two people fighting. He ran over there, grabbed one, smote him and killed him. Looked around and said, see, I'm the deliverer. God said that Moses thought he would show that he was the deliverer. So God put him out there in that desert 40 years and said, how you doing, Moses? Delivering anybody lately? Getting anybody out of bondage, Moses? Finally, Moses saw that bush burning that wasn't consumed, pulled off his shoes, and he said, Lord, just tell me what to do. And he was a whole different man. A whole different man after he had been humbled. I tell you, we read about these men and we say, oh, if I could be like Joseph. You want to be like Joseph? Oh, if I could be like Moses. Oh, if I could be like David. Oh, if I could be like Paul. You know what we want? We want the power of his resurrection, but we want to bypass the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, the only way I may know him and get to the power of his resurrection is to go through the fellowship of his sufferings. You really want to be like Joseph? You really want to be like David? You really want to be like Moses? You really want to be like Paul? You really want to be like David? You really want to be like those guys? Well, that's great. That's great. You're in a fellowship of believers here. You're in a company of people here that when the bottom falls out, when things get tough, when the hand of God begins to come upon you in chastening, when the world begins to come against you in trouble and persecution, those around you right now, they're the ones that are going to stay right there with you in the cave. Because we know it's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. This isn't the good times, everything's good social club here. This is a Bible-believing church. We know where we're headed. And we know there's some rough roads between here and there. But we know by the grace of God, we're going to stick together and we're going to get there. We're going to walk this road. We're going to finish this course. And when the lights go out all over our nations, by the grace of God, this light will still be shining. Why? Because we know we can't do it. God can. God can do it. I appreciate the Lord and the honesty of His word. I don't always say it in the midst of it, but I appreciate the troubles that He sends our way to help us to trust Him. I appreciate the deliverance that He works for us. And how I appreciate how He sent each and every one of you here to help bear my burdens. What a blessing to know in our times of trouble and difficulty and heartache, you can walk through that door and meet with people who say, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. How are you? How's it going? How are you doing? And if it's not going well, you can tell them. And they will be the ones who care. That's a blessing. You know that? That's a real blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your honesty, for your truth and your word. We thank you, Lord, for not concealing anything that we need to know about, even the things that seem terrible, terrible things that happen to people. But Lord, thank you for showing us that there's a purpose in all of those things, because Lord, that helps us to see that you've got a purpose in the trials and the troubles that we'll face in our life. Help us, Lord, to stay right in the center of your will, to look up and not to look for men to help us out of our jams, but to look to you, Lord, and to exalt you in the midst of whatever we're facing in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.